Today's reading is from Exodus 3, 1 to 10. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your living word. We pray that you would apply it to our hearts and minds, to our emotions, and to our actions, for the glory of your name. Amen. Well, I do appreciate the opportunity to be here and speak to you this morning. Contrary to the announcement in the monthly sheet, today's sermon is not about wisdom on the tongue. Larry gave that sermon a few weeks ago. It will be on five excuses not to do anything when God wants you to do something. So we'll look at five excuses in turn and God's one answer to them all. The five excuses, as we shall see, are taken from Moses' memorable encounter with God at Mount Horeb. We just heard the first part in the reading, and we will look at the second part throughout the sermon. So God draws near to Moses in a rather unusual manner, shall we say, and gives him a great task, which makes him one of the great heroes of the Old Testament. Let's have a quick look, just to recap, verse 7. God tells Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. God feels pity for his people, and he decides to act. But how is he going to act? Verse 10. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So in effect, God is saying to Moses, I am going to save my people. I am going to lead them out of Egypt through you. And you can imagine the shock on Moses' face. If we transferred Moses' task to today, it's a bit like saying, Rudi, I want you to go to Angela Merkel and tell her that you will lead the Saxons out of Germany into a land flowing with milk and honey, wherever that might be. Schwaben, probably. Now, of course, this is what they've always dreamed of, the Israelites, I mean. But even if this is a great ideal that they might have, a dream, a vision, it's totally unrealistic. Unrealistic not because God couldn't do it, unrealistic because of everything else, starting with Moses himself. Moses has received a totally unrealistic calling, and what I'd like to propose to you is that each one of you, including myself, has received a calling like Moses. It may not be leading a people out of Egypt or anywhere else for that matter, but like Moses, God has given us a task. And what we're going to see today is that we don't need to be physical or spiritual musclemen to do that task. God doesn't need us to be superheroes. Instead, he chooses ordinary and even feeble human beings like you and me and Moses to do extraordinary things. I don't know about you, but ordinary and feeble may not be the first things that come to mind when we think of Moses. He towers over the Old Testament like hardly anyone else. And you might get the idea that he's just been waiting for this task in order to use his gifts and live up to his potential. This is his moment. But when we look now at his five excuses to not do anything, we'll discover quite the opposite. So here's excuse number one. Verse 11, this is Moses' response. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses' first excuse is he himself. Yes, who am I? We might remember that at this stage in Exodus, Moses had been living in a foreign land for a long time. That wasn't always so. You remember that saying of coming from rags to riches. Moses is essentially the opposite. He was in a privileged position at Pharaoh's court in Egypt. He grew up there. He would have received a brilliant education. He would have been well connected into the high flyers in society. And yet his own strong sense of compassion for the oppressed, for his own people, bring him down. Full of youthful energy, he takes things into his own hand, kills an Egyptian, looks to be starting a rebellion, and it all fails. Moses has to flee to Midian and spend the next 40 years feeling like a disappointing failure. Moses knows his shortcomings all too well, so it's quite understandable that he'd ask, "Who am I?" And in fact, sometimes we may be asking the same question. We too may sometimes be lacking in self-confidence when we're given a task that seems to be bigger than Ben-Hur. And that may become an excuse not to do what God asked us to do. So we too may ask, "Who am I that I could do this?" What we see in God's response to Moses is that God doesn't use self-confident, pumped with testosterone kind of people for his work. He calls normal people like you and me and Moses, who are perhaps painfully aware that they're a complete nobody, because it's not about us. But rather, have a look at verse 12. God said, "But I will be with you. I will be with you," says God, "and that's enough." Of course it would be unrealistic for Moses to think he could lead a nation of slaves out of highly militarized Egypt. It would be suicide. And so God's response is not a call to more positive thinking, as if he was saying, "Come on, if you do your best, you can do it." But he's saying, "I will be with you, and I'm all you need." What a promise. You can feel that mighty assurance behind these words. And perhaps you wish you had that promise too. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says you do. When Jesus meets his disciples after he was raised from the dead, he sends them into the world with the words, "I am with you always, to the end of the age." The Lord Jesus gives us the same promise. He says, "I'll be with you, and I'm all you need." Do we believe that? So God then gives Moses a sign, but let's move to the second excuse in the second half of verse 12. Oh, hang on. Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What's his name?' what shall I say to them?" So Moses is not so much putting this question forward as an excuse not to go. He's simply acknowledging that he's got no idea what to say about God and what God's going to do. He's only just met God, but still that's a very good reason, a very good excuse not to go. Unlike Moses, who seems not entirely sure about his identity when he asks, "Who am I?" God, when he is asked, "Who are you? What's your name?" God is quite different. He's completely sure about his identity, and he makes himself known to Moses so that Moses will be able to answer the Israelites' question. The answer God gives could be no more profound than verse 14. God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" This is how God describes himself, simply as "I am." God doesn't define himself by anything else but himself. God doesn't need anything for his existence. He simply is, "I am." God doesn't change, he is. God is the great I am. At every place, at every time, and even before the beginning of God, God is, of everything, God is the supreme ruler of everything. That's who God is, and that's how he reveals himself to Moses. And that alone would be a wonderful assurance that this great I am will be with Moses. But there's a second part to it. It's worth mentioning that the translation of the Hebrew "I am" could also be translated, "I will be." I will be who I will be. So there's a future dimension to this revelation. It's as if God said, "Moses, if you want to know me, you need to keep your eyes open. I will make myself known by my actions, by how I act in world history to save my people." And it's not by accident that God then goes on straight away to describe how he will deliver his people out of slavery. Now, unfortunately, we don't have much time to look at God's announcement, but the likelihood is that most of us know it quite well. I think what is striking, what I want to point out here, is the absolute certainty in what God in that which God says. He announces what he will do. He says to Moses, "Go to the elders and they will listen to you." I already know that now. "Then go to Pharaoh together with the elders, but he will not let you go." I already know that. "But I will stretch out my hand, and when you go," not if you go, but when you go, "then you will not leave empty-handed." That's the summary of what God is saying here. God's actions, God's knowledge of the future, are just as certain as his identity. There are no blind spots when it comes to God's knowledge of the future. So in his name, God reveals himself as the all-knowing, all-powerful God. The God who describes himself as "I am." This is the God who promises he will always be with Moses and with us. Moses' task is to make this God and his saving work known. Now, when you think of it, this is actually not very different to how we meet the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. When Jesus appears more than 1,000 years later, it's not by accident that Jesus, in the Gospel of John, describes himself with the very words, "I am." He says things like, "Before Abraham was, I am." When his disciples are about to drown on a boat in a storm, Jesus comes to them, and what does he say? He says, "Fear not, I am." This is where the future dimension, the "I will be," that Moses receives here, and the call to keep his eyes open, in the end meet God in person, the great I am. When Jesus says, "I am," he says, if you want to know God, if you want to discover who God is and what he's like exactly, then I am the answer. In Jesus, God himself comes so that people can see him and meet him personally. That's what's ultimately behind the message that God has for Moses. And in a sense, that puts us in a much better position to speak about God and how he has saved people through Jesus' death and resurrection. So God kindly removes another potential excuse or reason for Moses not to go. That was, "Well, I don't know anything about you." God says, "I'm telling you here. Now you know." So here comes excuse number 3. What if they don't believe me? Let's read chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses said, and it's not quite as strong as it's put in your Bibles, it says, "But what if they don't believe me or listen to my voice, but say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" What if they don't believe me? I suspect Moses is still feeling quite dazzled about the announcement that he just heard. God revealing his name, God revealing his power and the future to him. And I can imagine Moses thinking, "But that's incredible. How is anyone going to believe this?" It's a fair enough question. I mean, how many times have you heard that a whole nation is saved out of slavery in a foreign land by their God who wills to give them their own land? It's an amazing announcement. And between you and me, I confess that I've felt similarly at times when I'm supposed to talk about Jesus, the gospel, his death and resurrection and his reign. And maybe so have you. It's another excuse not to go, because we might think they won't believe us. And yet again we see that God deals patiently with Moses' concern. And he gives him 3 signs. He says, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, what's that in your hand? And Moses said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his land was leprous like snow, aussätzig wie Schnee. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe even these 2 signs, if they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these 2 signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. So there are three powerful signs to prove the authenticity of Moses' claims to anyone who sees them. Moses has seen them. He's the first who is called to faith. Snake? There's a bit of a play on the snake that Pharaoh would have had on his head. And there's, I think, an unclear message, a very clear message that that God is the one who controls the snake, who controls Pharaoh. Leprosy? God is the one who makes people who heals people. God is the one who makes people acceptable to himself. Because people with leprosy would not be acceptable to God. The blood? Well, the river Nile would be crying. The blood from the sons of Egypt, of Israel, would be crying from the river Nile where they have been drowned. So there are three powerful signs with a deeper meaning, but they essentially show that God is with Moses. God gives him extraordinary and supernatural power that only God can give. These signs would convince anyone, you might think. And yet, ironically, even these mighty signs fail to convince Moses that God could actually use him. Instead of focusing on God's great power, all he can see is his own weakness. And he says, excuse number four, I can't. Let's read chapter 4, verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Do you see what Moses is doing? Instead of looking at what God can do, Moses says, look what I can't do. He thinks if this incredible message is going to be believed, for this message to be persuasive and change people's hearts and the course of history, you need someone who's extra gifted to speak. And Moses says, and I'm not. But maybe you picked up something else here, because there is an implied criticism against God when Moses says, look, nothing has changed since we met. Moses seems to have expected that once you meet the Lord, all his problems and shortcomings would be history. And now he feels disappointed and still inadequate, because God hasn't equipped him for the task, he feels. He wants to feel a sense of empowerment, and all he feels is weakness. Ever felt that way? Well, I have. So far, Moses has raised four objections, four excuses to convince God that really he shouldn't send him. He's the wrong person. The first one was, who am I? I'm a nobody. The second was, who are you? I don't know what to say about you. The third one was, but what if they don't believe me? And the fourth, I just can't do it. I'm not good enough. And they may well be questions we are asking when God asks us to do something. Now, so far, God has demonstrated a wonderful patience and gentle encouragement towards Moses as he responds to his doubts and fears and gives him ways to handle this. What Moses and we need to understand is that God's answer to our sense of weakness is not more strength, more gifts, more empowerment, but to trust in the God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and who promises us, I will be with you. God says, don't put your trust in yourself. Put your trust in me. And that is the answer in verse 11, if we read on. But in verse 11, you can also sense that God's beginning to question Moses' attitude more strongly now. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. You can see that God calls for a response of faithful obedience, or better, perhaps, obedient faith. God is fully committed to sending Moses. He has promised him, I will be with you. He has given him signs of power. He has revealed his plan and his name to Moses beforehand. Moses is equipped because God is enough. And all God expects is for Moses to go and trust. And that's where we come to the heart of the matter for Moses. Because behind all these excuses or reasons, as reasonable or even humble as some of them may have sounded, there is one final reason. And this is, number 5, I don't want to. The truth is, Moses has to admit, I don't want to. He couches it in the plea of verse 13. Have a look. He says, oh my Lord, please send someone else. I really, really don't want to. How would you respond if someone really doesn't want to? God has chosen Moses. He has called Moses. And when we see God's response in verse 14, we see that lack of self-confidence or a sense of inadequacy is one matter. But disobedience is quite another. Verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. What a frightening experience this must have been for Moses. Imagine he's standing before a fiery, flaming bush, and God's anger burns over him out of that flaming bush, threatening to consume him. God's anger is just. Let's make no mistake. It only burns when something opposes him. When God's anger burns, people die, we see when we read on in Exodus. And here it burns against Moses. God is sending a strong message towards Moses and everyone listening in. God's anger consumes everything that refuses to live and to act by God's will. Moses is in deep trouble at this point. All of a sudden, the chosen instrument to save God's people is in need of a savior himself. And really, we only understand how he can get away alive at this point with the coming of Jesus. It is because God's anger burned against someone else in Moses' place. Against the Lord Jesus, who took upon himself what Moses deserved so that he might live. It is by grace that Moses is alive. We also are called by God. Like Moses, he has sent us out into the world to be part of his plan. Before Jesus promises in Matthew 28 that he will be with us, words which comfort us and assure us a great deal in our daily lives, he gives the church a great task. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go and make disciples of all nations. This is God's calling to the church. And we are the church. This is God's calling to us. Go and make disciples. We don't have to go very far, do we? Most of us live alongside people in our own apartment block who are not following the Lord Jesus. God calls us to reach out to people who don't know him. He has given us mouths to speak, hands to act in his name. His mission for us is clear. Go and make disciples. Be my witnesses. And God expects a response of obedient faith. We may be tempted to say, like Moses, who am I to go? I'm a nobody. But Jesus says, just go, and I will be with you. We may wonder and say, what am I going to tell them? But Jesus says, just go and talk about me. We may worry and say, what if they don't believe me? But Jesus says, just go and I will work through you. We might think, God, I'm just not good enough with words. But Jesus says, don't worry what to say. I will give you the words. It won't always sound very eloquent, like last week when an opportunity arose for me with a neighbor. I felt terribly tired and run down and inadequate. God, I thought, I'm not ready for this. What if I ruin this relationship? So I asked my friend, so what's your view on God? Fairly bluntly. And it seems like this had been the question he'd been wanting me to ask for a long time. So we talked and talked about Jesus and the plausibility of the resurrection, about other religions, about eternal life, and about God's incomparable love for us. God surprised me that night. And he might want to surprise you too. Because he will be with you. And that is a reason not for self-confidence. We may still feel weak, but for great confidence when we trust in him. Too often we feel completely overwhelmed and almost paralyzed by our sense of inadequacy, and so we don't do what we ought to do when God wants us to do something. But God's answer to our sense of weakness is not more strength or more gifts or more empowerment. His answer is to trust in the God who is all-knowing and all-powerful and who promises to us today, I am with you always to the end of the age. So his answer for us is to go, just do it, and he will honor our obedient faith. As we finish, why don't we pray that God would enable us both to trust and to obey him in this great task for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we can sympathize with Moses' reservations. We may be caught in a sense, in feeling a sense of inadequacy. We might feel not equipped. We might feel weak. But Lord, you have given us a task to go and make disciples. And you have promised that you will always be with us. Help us to trust in your almighty power, in your knowledge, in your wisdom, and in your presence with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.